just how beautiful simple things are. And this was the feel and the flavor of the Apostle Paul in our scripture here that he was so excited to tell people about. You have to really get an understanding, a feel of the Apostle Paul and his background to really get an understanding of these letters that he writes, to really get their impact. And these letters that he would write to these churches and his message of saving grace through Jesus Christ, it had been so imprinted on his heart because he had come completely full circle. See, the Apostle Paul was a guy who he would just do so many things to work, to be good, to work, to try to have salvation and have God's blessing. And he would get educated with the greatest teachers and go around and do religious duties and exercises. And all of that simply amounted to a frustrating, harsh life that missed out on the beauty of God. Even when the message of God was still right in front of him, he was completely blind because of his works-based relationship he had with God, attempting to achieve God's blessing by the things that he did, and even to the extent of salvation. And see, when the Apostle Paul got saved, it was simply when he met Jesus. He met Jesus, and he was completely undone. You ever feel like that? Just completely undone. It was a moment where he realized that everything that he had done in life up to that point amounted to nothing. Imagine that. Imagine working so hard, so diligently, being so disciplined, and getting to the place where you realize that none of that really mattered. But that was the beginning step for the Apostle Paul, to where he discovered on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus that all of those other things really didn't matter. Because now he had Jesus. And now as he had Jesus, he was just so excited to talk to people about Jesus, to share the simplicity in Jesus, that you don't have to do all this stuff, that you just have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, inspired by this message, this freedom that he had in Christ, he would go around and led by the Holy Spirit, he would share this message that you can be saved too. And it's simple. It's just receiving Jesus by faith. And you can have a life of freedom by walking in faith and walking in the truth. And he would share this message as he would go around the different areas and different cities, and people would receive it. And people would get saved. And churches would start to develop and grow and be planted, to where this message became the message of good news. And the life in Christ would be a life of good news. The blessing of God be upon you. It was the receiving of all of the messages of God, but finally it all summed up in one person, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a proverb 17:12, it says, "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." In our section of Scripture, we have both. I personally wouldn't want to meet a mother bear when I'm trying to mess with her cubs. I would want to stay away from that situation. Because there's a certain protective nature in a bear, which extends out to most people when there's danger or a threat to our children or somebody we're close with. This was the feel of Paul here, as he had been changed so radically and he found the meaning of life, and he shared the meaning of life with the people in Corinth that were so corrupt and wicked, and they received that, and they were born again. The Spirit of God came to live inside of them. And then came in these false teachers who would try to bring them back into the bondage that Paul had been delivered from, bring them back into the lifestyle of legalism and works-based religion, that Paul now was like that bear robbed of her cubs. He was fired up. He was upset. Imagine that. Imagine this church that had been formed that was like a little baby that Paul cared for and loved so much. And then in comes these people that would say, hey, now being saved by grace through faith is not enough. Now you need to do this. And now you need to do that. And now you need to add this tradition and become more religious and do this thing and that thing. And because they were so charismatic and had worldly credentials, the Corinthian believers started to receive that. And this is Paul, the bear, whose cubs are being messed with. But it was a delicate situation. Because also in that Proverbs verse, we say it's even better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. You don't want to mix or get around a fool in the midst of doing the things that fools do. Now, there was a lot of foolishness going on, and you see this word fool throughout the next few chapters or so. Because this foolishness was that they would go from the simplicity back into bondage, rules, and regulations that would take away the freedom that they had in Christ. So this is the passion of Paul as he writes this section of Scripture. And it's also the delicacy of Paul, like a surgeon trying to go in and help the Corinthians who seem to be giving themselves or starting to give themselves over to some of these teachings that were harmful to them. But yet at the same time, it appealed to something in them, which is a lot of what religion and legalism does. It appeals to something in us that wants to feel like we do something to earn or gain or merit. There's an appeal there that we achieve something. But the gospel is completely opposite of that. It's we can do nothing and God did everything. We just receive His work. Now take a look at the scripture in front of us here. In chapter 11, 2 Corinthians verse 1, it says, oh, that you would bear, no pun intended here, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. The first thing that we find in the scripture here is that this simplicity that we have in Jesus. That's the title of the message this morning, is Simply Jesus. It's based on, and the connection comes from, simple love. Just like that. See, that's unique to other religions. Love is unique. Islam doesn't speak of love. It rules by fear. Religions have a tendency to skew the love of God or misdirect or misunderstand the love of God. And Jesus, his whole ministry was that of love. Love is probably the most powerful human emotion that there is. This is what God has used in our relationship with Him in order to create a bond. Love is like the glue, and it's what our relationship is established on and in. The whole coming of Jesus, the whole ministry of Jesus, the whole work of Jesus in redemption on the cross, it was all love, and it was all a one-sided love. It was all this love that He did, because it was important for man to know how God feels about us. And so God demonstrated His love, removed any doubt as to how you and I may question how God feels about us. And we're told in Romans chapter 8 that basically the cross answered any and every question about how God feels about us. That should be the final statement of God and His feelings toward men. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He was motivated by love. That's what drove Him, because of love. And now, what's very unfortunate in our scripture and also in our world today is there's such a misunderstanding of God. There's a confusion about who He is. And one of the most important things for us to understand is who God is and His nature and the way He works. And most importantly, to establish the fact of how He loves us. The desperation in His love, the passion in His love, the commitment in His love, and the willingness in His love. So that when we boil it all down, the only reason we love Him is why? Yes, because He first loved us. That's the only reason that we just simply respond to His love. So with that in mind, you get an idea of what Paul is concerned about and what he's trying to establish. Look in verse 1. He said that you would bear with me in a little folly. What he's saying is, you know, this is very unfortunate what I'm going to have to do now. Now I'm going to have to do something that's a little awkward. I'm going to have to talk about myself. I'm going to have to establish who I am. And the reason that he has to do that, which is against everything Paul is wanting to do, is not for himself. It's simply that the Corinthians will have the truth established in what he said. Because the false teachers would attack Paul personally, which meant that they would also attack his message. So if they could discredit Paul, his message of simply Jesus would also be discredited. So he's saying, now, I hate that I have to do this. Bear with me in folly. I have to involve myself in almost lower myself to what's going on so that God's word will be established. And he says in verse 2, he makes this is just a powerful statement. He said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. So that tells us that there's a certain type of jealousy that's not bad. Which sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But see, this is the jealousy of a parent. This is the jealousy of two people in a marriage. That it's a jealousy that you want the best for that other person. You want the best for your child. So when your child strays into things that are harmful or bad and are not of God, you're jealous for them. You're jealous that something else is taking them away from that which is good for them, that which builds them up. This is not to be confused with a jealousy that is human and fleshly, that we're jealous for somebody, one, because we can't trust them, or we're jealous because of something that is selfish. That's more of a fleshly jealousy that can cause people to go into rage. But a godly jealousy is a protective jealousy, and we understand that we want the best for people. And Paul is saying that with the Corinthians here. He's saying that we have a special relationship. And Paul did. We have a special relationship, and we're bonded in a certain way. Our hearts are connected in a unique way. And I see now a concern, a fear that I have, a drifting away, a susceptibility that you will be taken into bondage once again, that you will add things into your relationship with Christ. And you can sense this passion and this hurt in his heart, because he had a special relationship with the Corinthians. And he points that out in verse 2, the second part. He said, "For I have betrothed you to one husband." You might just want to put in there, I've engaged you to one husband. This is speaking of the Jewish custom, to where, and Paul was putting himself in this relationship. Imagine a relationship where you have Paul as sort of a matchmaker. Paul took, for example, one person, grabbed him by the hand, and he took another person, grabbed him by the hand, and he brought them together as they linked hands, and he stepped out. But at the same time as he stepped out, he realized that he had a responsibility in that relationship. See, in the Jewish culture, there would be a betrothal would be like our engagement, but it would be taken up a few notches. It would be like a marriage, except even when they are betrothed, they would have to legally get divorced. Except the marriage wouldn't be consummated, and there would have to be a time where they still wouldn't live together. They'd be apart, and that would be a preparation time for the time when they get married. There's a lot of implications in that. But here we find also this is the story of the church, that Paul is saying the church at Corinth, that he has brought them together, grabbing these people's hands in Corinth, grabbing God's hand, and brought them together. And it was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought them together. So now he compares that relationship. We also find this in the book of Ephesians. The relationship of the church is compared to a bride being the church and the bridegroom. So it's like a marriage. And so Paul is saying that I brought you two together. You are betrothed, the new believers at Corinth and God. They are in the special relationship. And this special relationship, then, Paul saw his role in that as having a responsibility. Notice again, with that in mind, he said, "I have betrothed you to one husband." Now, Paul also in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, "Though you might have a 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So he had a particular special role with them. And it was almost as if now they were born again, and the role that they had with Paul was being put aside. And now they're saying, well, now we have these new teachers, and they're teaching us new things. They're taking us to new levels and new heights. They have new information, which in reality was repackaged old information. And all the meanwhile, these are Paul's kids. He had, spiritually, he had been a part of their coming to faith in Christ, and now he's very passionate about what was happening, very concerned. And he had the same heart and the same mind as God had with them. This is the same feelings that God had. All throughout the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, God's special people, they would stray and go after false gods, that would hurt God's heart because God knew the damage that it would do to those individuals. So in verse 2, the last part, he says, "Now that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So this is how Paul sees his role. He saw it as one that brought these people together with Jesus Christ. But do you notice how Paul is emphasizing the way this relationship worked? It was like a marriage. In a marriage that is simply about the relationship. And it's based on love. Now what we find here, just three simple thoughts for us to take away from this. The gravity of this is immense. To understand now that really all of the Bible, all of human history, all of God's involvement in human history here on this earth as Jesus Christ came to the earth, all of the laws, the Ten Commandments, it's all just coming down to our opportunity to be in a relationship with God. And being in a relationship with God, Paul found this greatness of being connected to such a one that loved him so much that this was the motivation for everything that the Apostle Paul did. This was what was behind all of his willingness to do the things that he did, to go the places he went, to sacrifice and suffer as he did. It was because he fell in love with Jesus Christ. See, if it's going to be simply Jesus, we have to understand the simple love. Simple love, what we find out here, it's comparable to a marriage here on earth. And what we find here, because of that, it's protective. That's what Paul was talking about with the jealousy thing. And I love those scriptures of how the Bible tells us that we are the apple of God's eye. That we are hidden under the shadow of His wing. That nothing, Romans 8, will separate us from God's love. So if we have come into this relationship with Jesus Christ simply by faith, what we've come into is the height of opportunity for humanity. That we would come into the love of God. That's why the book of Jude tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's why Paul would say, it's the love of God that constrains me. It was the love of God, and when we make it about other things, about what we do, or about pleasing man, or about trying to do special things to make God love us more, we've come back into bondage. See, it all really, from the very beginning of mankind, it was always just about God wanting to share His love with His creation. He breathed life into us so we would have life, and He made us in His image so that we would be able to relate to Him in His way. And it was love that really captured the heart of those early believers when they realized that all of what God did was because He loved them so much. But now we have this understanding where it's compared to a human marriage. God and us. And we come into this relationship with love being the glue that keeps us together. And now we find out that because it is a relationship and because it's built on love, that there's this protective element about it. And that's why Paul says that he was jealous for them. There was a protection. That he was concerned. He wanted to protect them so they wouldn't be robbed of all the goodness that God had given to them. We also find, and we've been speaking about this already, but simple love is relational. It's all relational. Our religion must be relational. Our efforts and the things that we do for God are a result of our relationship with God. It can never be the other way around. But see, that's what James was trying to point out. He said that there's a certain faith that does things, and it does things because it has faith, because it's in a relationship with God. It's just like being married. You do certain things in a marriage that you maybe normally wouldn't do. If that relationship is built on love, you're actually concerned about what the other person thinks and feels. You cater around or manipulate your life around this desire to want to make sure that the other person is taken care of, that they feel loved. Relationships in marriage start to sour when it becomes a contract. Well, I'm married and I'm supposed to be married, so I'm just going to stay married, but I'm not going to like it. I heard one lady tell me a couple weeks ago, she said, "You know, I just realized something. That my husband, I think he's really my cross to bear. I think this is why he's in my life and why I'm married. I just figured that out. He is my cross and I need to have a cross. Everything in my life is going great, but we all have to have a cross in our life." And I said, "Wow, I'm not sure that that's exactly the way that's supposed to go, but that is sad, isn't it?" But see, the simple love, if we see it correctly as a relationship, now that changes everything for us. Because in a relationship, now we begin to relate. Do you know if you're in a relationship, you need to relate? You start to relate. And this is one of the neat things about being a Christian, is it truly is to know God is to love Him. And the more we understand about Him, the more we understand how He works and His attributes and how He feels about us, it causes our love to grow for Him even more. To know Him is to love Him. But, you know, sometimes in the beginning, it's a little more difficult for that to develop. It's like when you're learning to read and write, there's not a lot of pleasure in that in the beginning. But then once you develop those skills and it becomes automatic, then we start to have pleasure in those things. We enjoy those things. And this is the opportunity for believers, is as we grow in our relationship with God, it gets more comfortable, more natural, more familiar. And Jesus is just an unending well of love that He challenges us to explore, to know better, to understand. And as we do that, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the life of a believer, that we've been set free, that we have the love of God. The love of God has been set on us. We enjoy it. We live in it. We walk in it. And this is now our lifestyle. We now are children of God. And it's all relational. And finally, we also find as Paul points out, that his job then was to have sort of this oversight. This was the shepherd heart of Paul, that he wanted to be able to present this group to Jesus Christ on the day of Christ's appearing. He wanted to present them as pure. This was a huge responsibility of a father of a betrothed lady, that it was his responsibility to make sure that on their wedding night that she was pure, that she was a virgin. If not, that would cause shame to the family. There was even recent reports of Bedouin Jews who actually killed their daughter because she wasn't a virgin on her wedding day. In their society, it was a very serious thing. But bringing that out for us here is Paul is now desiring that they would come to God's appearing and he'd be able to present them just as people who simply love Jesus. That means that there should be a no trespassing sign, like in a marriage, no trespassing sign in this relationship, that wouldn't be open to any comers, that wouldn't be an option, that there would be involvement with a lot of other things, but there would be a no trespassing sign there. And this is the whole flavor of what Paul was concerned about, that our relationship with God, there would be no trespassing sign. There would be no tricks, no bells, no mirrors, no delusions, but that they would simply have a simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 3, if you'll take a look here, Paul carries out this discussion and he talks about how this simple love must be based on simple truth as well. He says in verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And I love that. That's one of my favorite scriptures right there. Something that I'm reminding myself of over and over and over again. The simplicity that's in Christ. And ever since the church began in the book of Acts, there were constant attacks on this simplicity. That's why Paul is writing this. Always trying to make it more. And that appeals, again, to our flesh. We want to make it bigger and grander and more. But Jesus stands alone. Jesus stands on his own as the attraction. And when we know Jesus correctly, we find out that he is so attractive that we won't want anything else. All these other things are simply distractions from the beauty of the Lord. That's why I like the psalmist who said, "One thing I desire as they come into the temple is to see the beauty of the Lord." Is not to get distracted by all these other things, but that I can come in simplicity and I can be with my Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that, to me, that is just so simple but yet so profound. That it was the beauty of the Lord that was put out there. It was man constantly trying to taint that or make it about something else. He says in verse 4, he said, "For if he who comes preaches another Christ or another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." That means if you receive the things that they're teaching, another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel, you may well take part in that. And Paul was concerned about that. Now we find some very, very interesting things in that section of Scripture. We find that it's a simple love that brings about a simple truth. And it was a simple truth that was presented to the people. It was a simple truth that a child could understand. It was a simple truth that the common man, the uneducated man, can understand. And it was simply a matter more of belief than it would be of understanding. And Jesus, He made it simple. But what I want to point out here is the importance of the truth. What we're told is that those who want to worship Jesus must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are told that Jesus is truth. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, what I hope we can get here at this point, and the emphasis that we have here from the Apostle Paul, is that the truth is important. The truth is eternally important. The function of the church is that we would be bearers of the truth. Now you're saying, well, why are you harping on that so much? Why is that such a big deal? Because without the truth, we don't have anything. Jesus came to bear the truth. And truth is the only way that we're going to actually worship God and come into a relationship with Him. But did you notice what He's pointing out here? He's pointing out three specific areas where the truth was being challenged. But notice how He tags this till the Old Testament. Will you travel to Genesis chapter 3 for a brief moment here? He tags this idea of the truth to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now imagine at this point, living freely in a relationship with God, enjoying it. And God even, He made a place that was perfect for the enjoyment of that relationship called the Garden of Eden. So everything was just so nice and so perfect. And the whole point was that God would be relating to man, that they would be in a relationship together, enjoying one another. But along comes in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So in that scenario, in Genesis 3, we find some very important truths that are tagged to what was happening to the Corinthians and are tagged in our own lives about what Satan tries to do. Now, the first thing we find out that he was cunning. More cunning than any other thing at that point. So, the way he operates is in a way that is tricky. There's sleight of hand. There's deceit. And part of that cunning is his ability to appeal to things that we like that are not of God. That's, for lack of a better term, that's Satan's genius. Is his ability to know us, know human nature, and use things that appeal to our human nature to try to get us away from our relationship with God. So remember, he's cunning. So that means the truth becomes even more important. That means that we can't rely on our own abilities to determine if something is right or wrong, on our human abilities. When we were in Brampton, we saw an illusionist. And I got to tell you, I was a little skeptical at first, But he made a helicopter appear out of nowhere, okay? I don't know how he did it, right on stage, right behind them. There was no helicopter, there's helicopter. Full-size helicopter. Now, how did he do that? I was watching. My eyes were sensing. I was hearing. But there's a helicopter. No helicopter, helicopter. How does that happen? He pointed out, which I thought was very, very clever of him. He got this newspaper and he ripped it in half. So I thought. And then he put the pieces in line with each other and he ripped it in half again. He held it up. And as he's doing that, he's saying, I'm deceiving you right now. He said, your eyes think I'm tearing the paper. Your ears hear that I'm tearing the paper. And I even have my glasses on. And he said at the end, he gets it down to, you know, a little piece of, like a 4x4 piece of torn up pieces of paper. And he said, and then he brings it out and it's all together again. And he said, we can be deceived. Our senses can be deceived. That's why this is so important. Because the truth is found in God's Word. That is our measure of truth. It is our standard of truth. And is the only source of truth. So we have to have God's Word as our frame of reference in which we measure everything by. Because I discovered I could be tricked pretty easily. And I could tell you a whole bunch of more stories, but we'll save that for later. But see, that's the thing, that Satan is cunning and he's crafty. Hopefully he's not going to sign up for the children's church craft thing. But now, in verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field God had made. And he said to the woman, so he speaks, he whispers to us. And he says, has God indeed said, notice that. He's challenging God. This is how Satan works. He challenges God. And notice this is God's Word. This is a source of truth. The Bible tells us God can't lie. Did you know that? So God can't do things. He can't lie. So this is Satan then manipulating the situation, appealing maybe to some of the things that Eve was thinking or feeling. Has God indeed said, the questioning God, has he said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did he say that? Are you sure you heard him right? And the woman said to the serpent, well, here's what God said. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die. Did God put it all out there? And she knew it. Did you pick that out? She knew it. She's reciting it to the serpent. This is how cunning the serpent is. Then in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. Come on. Are you serious? God is a God of love. And he created you. Are you serious? Come on. Do you see the challenge? This is amazing because this is the same way the devil works in our life. To challenge what God said, to just so slightly get us off of biblical truth. So in verse 4, you will not surely die. For God knows. Here's God's manipulating you. He's going to ruin your life if you live in His love. He's going to make you have the most boring life you've ever had in your... You're going to watch all your friends have all this fun and you're just going to sit home every single night. It's going to be such a bummer. You might as well not do it. I'm paraphrasing. He says that, notice the appeal is there's something more for you. There's something bigger. You're missing out if you just love God. There's something a lot more. He says in verse 5, "For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Well, that's true, but that wasn't a good thing, was it? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so now she's shifting. So now she's like, well, it is, you know, it's kind of good. I hear people saying things about drugs, the same thing all the time. Well, marijuana is not bad for you. That's what people want you to think so you don't do it. But it's not bad for you. It actually heightens your awareness. You can study better. Take acid and you'll have these really cool songs. You'll go into a deeper level with God and you'll be more mystical. This is what Satan does, right? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she ate the fruit. Now go back with me. 2 Corinthians. This is what is being tagged on to what Paul is saying. So we find in verse 3 then, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. That was the simplicity. Did you get that? And here's the challenge. This is what we're going to finish off on here this morning. The challenge is to know that Satan is going to try to make it to where Jesus is not enough. And I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of Scripture and a testament of my own life, Jesus is enough. And Jesus is all we ever need. And if you feel like there's something else you need, it's time to come back to Jesus on your knees. Because every encounter, embrace, time I have with Jesus is never to be regretted. Notice here that simple truth of just Jesus will be challenged. Notice that Jesus, who He is, will be challenged. Another Jesus. Do you see that? Make sure that the Jesus that we're speaking about, or the Jesus that somebody is presenting to you, is the Jesus that's not the spirit brother of Lucifer, but the Jesus of the Bible, as the Mormons teach. The Mormons teach that God the Father wanted to save the world, so Lucifer and Jesus presented a plan. God liked Jesus' plan better, and Lucifer got upset. So he's going about trying to mess up the plan of Jesus to redeem the world. Here's the key with that. The deity of Jesus Christ. This is what's always challenged. The deity. That means that Jesus was always God. He never became God. He was always God. He is infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, and He was always that way. The challenge comes to where people say, well, Jesus was created, Jesus became a God, Jesus is one of many gods, lessening the deity of Christ. Just remember that Jesus was always God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's nothing that exists without Jesus, that He and the Father are one with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Trinity. They're not one less than the other. And just remember the importance of defining terms. It is important that we don't have a general Jesus that everybody can accept. But no, there's a specific Jesus with a specific name, with a specific calling, and a specific identification, and it's found in the Bible. Very important. Now, I just want to finish off today asking the question, as we look through the Scriptures this morning, is Jesus enough for us? we will be challenged about that. And I believe God is calling our church and the churches worldwide to come back to basics. And the basics that center around a simple worship of Jesus Christ, who's simply revealed in the Word of God to us. And when we have that, there's nothing else to put in. Nothing greater, nothing higher. And that is our cry for independence today in our country. That we stay free, and most importantly, that we stay founded on Jesus Christ and on a nation under God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. And God, you are so amazing, so lovely, so beautiful. And Father, I pray for us, Lord, and ask that you would help us from the distractions that face us. There are so many. And Lord, it's harder and harder to have a simple relationship with you, Lord. So God, I'm just asking that you would help us. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that has never received your love. If you are here this morning and you've never received the love of Jesus Christ, if your sins are not forgiven, if you've never been born again, you can. And it's as simple as asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If that is something you'd like to do here this morning, I'd just ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. If you want to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. As God speaks to your heart, open up and receive what God has for you. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, I want to also pray for all of us that this would be a day for us to remember our freedom in you and how you freed us from the past, how you freed us from sin, and how you freed us from ourselves. Thank you, God, that we're free, and we want to respond by just loving you and saying, Lord, you are enough. You're all that we can ever, ever handle. Pour out your Spirit among us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.